Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Right? Okay, let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin our child dedication this morning. Father, we love you so much, and we're so thankful that you love us. And God, this is a special day. Lord, not just because you gave us life and you've allowed us to come to this place to worship you, but because we get to celebrate, Lord, the privilege of being called parents. Lord, you've entrusted us with these special gifts. And Lord, we have a purpose, Lord, in our parenting. And Lord, we can provide so many things for our children, but God, if we fail to introduce them to Jesus, what have we provided? And so, God, I just thank you for these families this morning that are represented and their willingness, Lord, and their the need that they see in their heart to say, we believe that raising our children to fear and admonish the Lord is important. And so, God, we just ask that you would be present with us in this special time, and that we as a church body, God, would join them in this journey of helping these children come to know and love Jesus and serve him all the days of their life. Lord, as we open your word today and we hear from you, we ask that you'd open our hearts. And God, that you would speak your truth to us, Lord, and we would hear it. And we would submit our lives to it. God, we would apply it to our life, that you'd be honored and glorified. And so, God, we just thank you for this opportunity. And we just pray now that your will would be accomplished in Christ's name. Amen. Miss Laura.
Well, good morning. Most of you are parents in here, or you've been raised as a child yourself. Now, maybe when you had your baby, did you ever wonder, what have I gotten myself into? Your eyes were bloodshot from sleepless nights. Your house was cluttered with bottles, diapers, and plastic toys. You maybe wore a spit up as an accessory on your shoulder. Some of you may have pictured a perfect family, and maybe it didn't turn out like you what you had in mind, and you wondered, what have I got myself into? Well, what you got yourself into was a relationship with a human being. Granted, right now, if you're in the middle of it, it's a very small human being. But it's a relationship nonetheless. And this relationship might be complicated. There's a lot of pressure to get it right. You've probably gotten some pretty wild advice, some wanted and unwanted. But let me go ahead and clear something up. There's no perfect way to parent. And not only that, you're going to make mistakes as a parent, and that's okay. Here's the deal, though. Your relationship with your child is more important than getting everything right. All the stuff that comes with having a child, all the schedules, devices, and theories pale in comparison to the relationship that you're going to build over time with that human being. That's why parenting is so wonderful. Here's something else you might wonder. Have I done anything this week that really matters? Instead of measuring your week and how many meetings or how many completed home projects and how many connections you've made, you've started measuring your weeks in how many hours you actually slept, how many loads of laundry you folded, and how many diapers or outfits you've changed. Especially in those early months, you don't exactly get a lot of compliments or affirmation. Your child isn't going to look at you and say, "Great job for keeping me alive this week." You don't get paid a bonus for getting extra loads of laundry done either. But when you wonder, does what I'm doing really matter? Just remember, being present is what matters. Being present with your child week after week is the most important thing you can do in this very stage. Not randomly present, but consistently present. Now, you may not teach your child some revolutionary lesson or see them develop a new talent each week. You may not even get to shower every day this week. But the one thing you can definitely do is be present. Here's something to think about. I want you to look at this jar here. Every parent has approximately 936 weeks to spend with their child from birth to high school graduation. Imagine those 936 weeks as marbles in this jar. And with each week that goes by, you take a marble out. So you do the math. Based on your child's age, how many marbles do you have left in your jar? This jar illustrates a very important principle that we believe here at Pioneer Church. When you see how much time you have left, you tend to do more with the time that you have now. Just be there with your child, because sometimes being dependable is more important than doing something remarkable. You've accomplished something far greater than what you could ever measure. Since parenting is so wonderful, here's another thing you might wonder. What does my child need most? That one actually has a very simple answer, and it's universal for every child. It's something that any parent can give better than anyone else in this world. The thing a child needs most is to know and love God. From you, that's it. It's simple and complex at the same time. With each marble or week that slips by, there are opportunities to demonstrate one thing that every child needs. How we love our kids while they are kids will impact them for the rest of their life. So you get a chance every day, every week, to prove to your child over time that you love them. The words that you say, the people you invite in their lives, the stories you tell them, the games you play. Love is the most important thing you can give any child. One reason that parenting is so wonderful is that now you are the most strategically positioned person in the world to show your child what it's like to be loved unconditionally. And here's something else. Will my life ever be the same again? Let me explain this answer in a way that will hopefully encourage you. No, it won't. Not even close. Your life will never be the same again. But more than that, having a child changes you, and it changes you for the better. Maybe that's why it's so hard. Have you ever noticed that most of us aren't changed for the better by going through things that are easy? Having kids cultivates and nurtures something in your heart that's difficult to explain. And the only way to experience is to actually be a parent and have a child. You'll cry more, you'll laugh more, you'll worry more, and at some point, you'll have to do all three at the same time. No, your life will never be the same, but really, would you want it to be? Of course not, because parenting is wonderful. There's one more thing that you may wonder from time to time. You may catch yourself thinking about something you've never thought about before until you've had a kid. Sometimes you'll look into the face of your child and just wonder, who will my child become? It's a question too big for you to answer. Actually, it's too big for us to even try to answer now. That doesn't mean you can't influence the kind of person your child becomes. It also doesn't mean you can't start praying for your child's faith and character. Jillian, Josh, Dylan, and Logan, won't you guys come up here with the kids? Good morning. As part of your homework for child dedication, you were asked to choose a characteristic that you hope your child will develop. So let's take a few moments now to share your list with the guests and family. Liam and Lena, when we asked your parents what characteristics that they're praying for you to develop as they grow up, your parents said clarity, and they said compassion. So Liam has been with you for 145 weeks, and you've got 791 left until he graduates. When we asked you what characteristics for Lena to develop as she grows into a young woman, you both said you wanted her to be compassionate, Sweet baby Lena has been here for 17 weeks, and you have 922 weeks left until she graduates to make the biggest impact on her life. These characteristics are just a glimpse of who you hope they'll be and who God meant for them to be. So let's pray over their lives right now. Father God, we just want to bless little Liam and Lena. Lord, we want to give them to you. And God, we just know that, God, these characteristics that you have planted in their parents' hearts, Lord, to give Liam clarity, Lord, over who he is and who he is in you. God, I know that that was no mistake. And God, I know that you planted the word compassionate in their heart for little Miss Lena. God, for her to grow up and be compassionate towards others. Lord, the people that she knows and doesn't know. So God, we pray that you would cultivate those characteristics in their life as they grow each and every day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Dylan and Logan, you've given the world Everett and Adeline. When we asked what characteristics you'd like for Everett to develop as he grows into a man, you both said you wanted him to be reverent. Mr. Everett has been here for 258 weeks, and you have 678 weeks left to raise him until he graduates. When we asked what characteristics you'd like for Adeline to develop as she grows into a woman, you both said you wanted her to be steadfast. Little Miss Adeline has been here for 128 weeks, and you have 808 weeks left until she graduates. These characteristics are just a glimpse of who you hope they'll be, as well as who God meant for them to be. Let's pray over Adeline and Everett's lives right now. Father God, we just thank you for little Adeline and Everett. God, all that you're doing in their lives and all that you're going to do. God, we pray for Everett to become reverent, Lord, to know what it is to trust his life with you and teach others about who you are. And God, to honor who you are. God, we pray for Adeline, Lord, for her to be steadfast in her faith, in her relationships. Lord, to be bold and plant her feet firmly in you. God, we trust you with their little lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to go ahead and give you some gifts. And they're each getting a marble to take home. And they're each getting a copy of this book. Don't miss it. It goes week by week, kind of what stages they're going to go through and how to love them through every stage of their life.
All right. Hey, thank you guys for coming up here and showing us your lovely family. Y'all can be seated. I want to speak to the church family for just a second, if I could. Because you guys have just as important role and responsibility in this child dedication as the parents do. You guys understand that no one is sufficient to raise a child on their own. You know, we've heard the old adage, it takes a village, right? Well, God has sovereignly put you together as Pioneer Church to be that village for them. And they need you. And so as they have committed before God to raise their children in the fear, admonition of the Lord, and to teach them the gospel and to love and serve Jesus, I'm going to ask you as a church body if you will commit to some things this morning. And so here's what I want to say to you this morning as Pioneer Church. As these families have expressed the desire to see Jesus be the Lord of their life, and to give their lives for his kingdom purposes, I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you'll commit to them, I'd ask that you respond by saying that you will commit to this. So Pioneer Church, will you commit to live a life of total commitment to God through your relationship with Jesus as his kingdom people in the presence of these children? If you will, say you will. Will you put your kingdom passions on display for these children to observe and benefit from on a weekly basis? Will you help cultivate the God-given passions of those children by giving your time, your talents, and your treasures to Pioneer Church to provide the environment that they need to meet Jesus and fulfill his purpose for their lives. If you will, say, I will. Amen. And finally, will you all commit to be the example and show these children what it looks like to fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose by making disciples who will go make disciples, starting with their little hearts back there? If you will, say, I will. Church, I hope you understand what an incredibly important covenant this is. We are talking about the souls of young people. I want to end our baby dedication today by just praying again over these families, not just for these families, but for all of our children. And I want to pray what the priest Aaron prayed from Numbers. So if you bow your heads, and let's pray a blessing over these families. Father, we thank you this morning for Josh and Jillian, for Dylan and Logan, for their sweet babies, for the future that lies ahead for them as they walk in this world, fulfilling the purpose that you've created them for. And Father, we know that they have a very real enemy who would love nothing more than to steal and kill and destroy. And so, Father, right now we just ask, God, that you would protect them, that you would set a guard around their heart, that you would save them, Father, from suffering the effects of a broken world as much as possible. And instead, Lord, we ask that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would make your face to shine upon them, that every day they would experience the grace that you pour out on us. We pray, Father, that you would lift up your countenance upon them and that you would fill their lives with your peace. Thank you, Father, for these children. We ask that you'd watch over them. We trust you with their lives. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you so much for participating in that. Now you get to hear me preach. So if you'll get these out of the way. Thank you. Right. So isn't that great? If you have your Bibles, go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, the Lord laid a message on my heart that kind of goes along the lines of what we just experienced today with dedicating these sweet children to the Lord. And I don't know about you, man, but I love babies. I love children. I love being a part of a church that loves children. I love a noisy church. I'm just going to be honest with you. It may drive y'all crazy, but I love it. You know why? Because they represent the future. And you know what I believe? I believe Jesus loves it too. I really believe that Jesus loves to hear the sound of children in his house. And you guys have heard me say this before if you've heard me preach, but there's a couple things in my life that have been the hardest things I've ever done. First one was getting married. You guys know how that is, right? When you get married, you go from first to second. It took me a while to get used to that. But the moment you hold your first child, though, your world absolutely changes, doesn't it? I mean, it was unreal to me how quickly I could love something. And the first time I held Hayden, man, I didn't know I could do that. It's a very overwhelming type of love. But I also remember with that joy came this incredible weight of responsibility. I remember the day we found out that we were going to have a boy. We were in the doctor's office and the lady was congratulating us, and Laura's crying and smiling, and I looked like I'd just seen a ghost. And here's why. I was 100% convinced that we were going to have a girl. Like, I was 100% convinced that God was going to give us a little girl, and I was just going to spoil her, and she was going to be a daddy's girl, and I was going to get to have fun and all this stuff, and Laura was going to have to teach her how to be a responsible woman, right? But immediately when that doctor said, congratulations, it's a boy, I realized, oh, it's on me now. And I remember driving back to the office that day, and Laura actually called me. She was like, you all right? I said, I don't think I am. I had not thought about all that lie ahead for me as a dad, especially as a dad to a little boy. And babies, man, are just scary, aren't they? Is that how you would describe a baby? They are. The first time you hold a baby, you're like, man, this thing is so small. Like, I'm going to break it with my hands. You're just afraid of it. It's like an elephant and a mouse, right? Or maybe that's just me, but I remember holding Hayden in my hands, and man, I'm sorry you're getting it today, buddy. I'm embarrassing you today, I know. But just, he's like a little football, man, like a little shriveled up prune football. And you're like, I love him so much, but I'm just so afraid of him. He's just going to break apart. And you realize, man, I'm responsible for another human being. What's also so scary is that you will do anything to protect that little baby and not even think about it. I mean, you will fight a grizzly bear with a toothpick, right? And not even think twice about it. How many of you grew up with the parental seatbelt when you were young? Y'all know what that is? Whew, right? Like, that's going to save you. But we do that, right? Because God put that in us as their parents to take care of them. And then as they get older, you begin to kind of see something else in them that's kind of scary. And you know what that is? You start to see yourself in them. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Those tendencies, that personality, that attitude that we have prayed and asked God to take away from us, we are now living it over again in a little version of us. Isn't it interesting, though, that God entrusted you to teach them how to live, how to discipline them, how to shape them to be the people that God created them to be? And then they reach that 3 to 5 year old age where you are their hero, man. And like, you do nothing wrong, and they want to be like you, and you're the smartest and the strongest and the sweetest and the best person in the whole wide world. And you look at them and you go, man, if you only knew. Probably the most scary thing about being a parent is that in your heart, you look at them, and there are things that you pray God would protect them from that's present in your life. You lay in bed at night and you go, if they only knew how much of it I don't have figured out. If they only knew how much I worry about their future and their health and providing for them. But yet they've got so much confidence in us, don't they? It's amazing. And it's exactly the way God designed it. So this morning, as we get into our series, we've been in this series called The Tough Sayings of Jesus. We're going to come across a tough saying that goes in line with what we've celebrated today in children. And as we get into this topic today, I want to ask you a couple questions that I want you to kind of have rolling around in your mind. Here's the first one. What would you say is the greatest goal that you have for your children's life? You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about that. What is the thing that you want your children to have in their life more than anything? Is it a good education? Do you pray that they will learn how to fit and function in society as beneficial people, right? Do you pray that they will get a good job so that you don't have to pay for them the whole life? What is the thing that you hope that they attain more than anything? If you're a Christian, hopefully that they come to know Jesus is somewhere on that list, right? But my question this morning is this: is that the number one thing that you hope for their life? What if they attained everything else in the world? All the success, all the money, all the security and comfort that they can get in this world, but they skirt off into eternity without Jesus. Does that matter to you? You see, the Bible teaches us that the best thing we should hope for and strive for in our children's life has more to do with the life to come than the life that we're right now living. If you were to look at our life from an eternal perspective, the 70, 80, 90 years we get here is just a blip on the radar of what's ahead. Not only that, but there is a finality to our eternity that we don't think about much right now. My seasoned brothers and sisters, my grandparents in here, you can remember this, but my parents right now in here that are in the thick of it, raising children, you measure your day by dirty diapers and naps and feedings, don't you? If you can, like Laura said earlier, man, if you can just get up and get some clothes on and look halfway presentable, that's a win for you, right? And you're just trying to survive these days. And what happens is you get so narrow-sighted in just trying to survive and raise children that you forget the eternal implications of what you're doing. And what's so sad is we have a society that doesn't help us very much in that, right? But we're going to see this morning that the Bible teaches us that there are things in this life that are way more important than what we attain here on this earth. And as parents, as grandparents, we are called to give our lives making sure that they have what they have. So Mark chapter 10, I'm going to jump into it this morning. I'm going to try to move quickly because I have something at the end I'd like for us to do today. Mark chapter 10, the context of the passage is Jesus is leaving, has left Galilee, and he's going back to Judea because he's on his way to Jerusalem, which is where he will finally be crucified and give his life for the sins of the world. And so he's on his final stretch of his ministry. And he has gotten to the point where he's not hiding his purpose at all. Everywhere he goes, he's preaching about the kingdom. This is what you have to look forward to, and this is how you get there. In the last couple of weeks, we talked about how Jesus liked to communicate in parables. Which are what? What are parables? Stories, right? Physical stories that have spiritual implications. And so he's been teaching in a lot of parables, but today we see Jesus get very, very clear about what he's talking about, and he gives us some physical illustrations. So the chapter begins in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is in a house, and he's in a heated doctrinal debate with the Pharisees. All right, now, Pharisees, we know, are the scholars. They're the religious elite. They know the Bible. They know all the things about the law. And so the topic of conversation is divorce. And so Jesus is schooling the Pharisees in the law and what the law has to say about divorce. So you can imagine with me what the atmosphere is kind of like. I mean, just imagine having a conversation with one of your divorce friends right now about what that would feel like. Probably tense, would it not? And so that's what's going on. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, here comes some folks. Here's what happens. Look at Mark 10, verse 13. And they that are moms and dads were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Now, isn't that interesting? They're in a house full of all these religious elite people, and all of a sudden we hear, "Hey, can we come in? I got little Johnny here, and I'd just love for little Johnny to see Jesus." Well, the response of the disciples would probably be much like your response if you were with Jesus in that moment. And here's what it was. The disciples rebuked them. What does it mean to rebuke somebody? Turn them away. What are you doing here? This is no place for a child, right? But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And here's what he said. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I need you to understand the force of that text. You won't get there unless you receive it like a child. And then he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. So, put yourself in the room. You're a fly on the wall, man, and it's getting good. And you got your popcorn there, and you're just hearing Jesus go back and forth with them, buddy. And he's laying them out. Man, they're getting angry. Voices are probably raising. Man, some stuff might be getting thrown. People pounding their fists. And all of a sudden, here comes these babies walking through the door. And disciples say, man, get out of here. This is no place for a child because grown-up stuff's happening. Let me pause right here for just a second and remind us, church, that the purpose of our walk with Christ is not to go through this life winning theological battles with everybody. That's not ministry. Are there contexts where that's important? Absolutely. Are there times when you need to stand up for the truth? Absolutely. But Jesus saw a greater opportunity than just win the theological debate. You see, there were souls walking into that house that were there, honestly, for better reason than the Pharisees were. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted him to bless them. It was very common for first century Jews or Jewish families to let a rabbi pronounce a blessing over their children. Was it important? Sure. Was it time sensitive? Maybe. But in these disciples' minds, nothing was more important than showing Jesus off to these Pharisees and showing them that he is the one that is to be reckoned with. And so they come and say, there's no time to be interrupted by children. As we just heard in the child dedication, time flies by so quickly, church. 936 weeks. That seems like a long time, doesn't it? Little Everett's already, what, almost a third of the way there? Fourth of the way there? Like that just... And every moment that we don't take advantage of is a moment that we don't get back. And it's also a moment where we have to prioritize what really matters most in our kids' life. And so not only should our faith be a priority, it should be something that we practice in front of our children. Let me give you an example of that. Hey, parents, grandparents, when you are stressed or burdened or worried about something, instead of lying to your children or hiding them from it, what if God may be calling you to get them in a room and hit your face together and pray? And say, bud, you know, mom and dad don't know how this is going to turn out, but we know who's going to help us. Why don't you pray with us? It's easy for us to want to shield our kids from the very things they're going to walk through when they become adults. And what we pattern in their lives right now is teaching them how they're going to respond to it when they face it as adults. But not only should we make this a priority in our home, children should be a priority in our church. Now, a lot of churches have this perception of kids' ministry today like a babysitting service, right? We get them as far away from the adults as we can so the adults can have their time. I can assure you that is not Pioneer Church's philosophy of children's ministry. Right now, in that room, are dedicated volunteers who love children and who love Jesus and are taking this time to introduce them to Him. Are they getting it? I don't know. We'll see. Is it difficult? Y'all tell me. Sometimes, right? But is there a greater calling for our children on Sunday mornings? Absolutely not. Our volunteers at this church understand that we don't have but so many opportunities. I'm so thankful for men and women who are committed to not wasting that time. Thank you for those that serve. But I think Jesus would agree that the way that the disciples handled the coming of the children was inappropriate, right? Here's how we know. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. What's that word mean? He was angry. Jesus got angry? Well, yeah, at the right things. That word actually means he was angry at the injustice of somebody else. They did those kids wrong. And he told them about it. And here's why he was angry. The disciples thought they were a distraction or an interruption to the important work of ministry. And Jesus said, no, these are the most important things. Their exposure to me is far more important than whatever may happen from this theological argument. This point goes deeper than just allowing the presence of children in the room. It wasn't about just letting them tag along with the adults. Jesus is about to teach us as adults something invaluable to the kingdom that we can only learn from children. Did you come to church today thinking you were going to learn from children today? Well, you are, because it's about to happen. Look at what he says in verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So Jesus has just shifted the focus away from these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these scholars, and he's put it right on the most eternal, important thing of our life. And he says, you know what? Here's how you get into the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean if we use 21st century vernacular? When we talk about getting into the kingdom, we call it what? Salvation, right? Being saved. Jesus is talking now about how you are saved and come to a relationship with Him to live with Him forever. And so here's the first tough saying that Jesus gives us this morning. The only way we can get into the kingdom of God is by receiving it like a child. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are going, what does that even mean? Like, how do you do that? Aren't children supposed to learn from adults? Yeah. But here's what Jesus is saying. There's a specific way that we get into the kingdom. And obviously the ones who were in the room before the children came in hadn't figured it out. It's not in theological astuteness or being able to answer all the right questions. There's a key word that Jesus gives us here. It's receive. The Greek term there means to reach out and grab a hold of it with your life. To hold on to it as one of the most precious things that you have. And so the first logical question is, how can a child teach us about how to get into the kingdom? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you have really thought about the gospel and what it means and what its implications are? You know, if you go to seminary, you're going to learn these words, like $5 words that'll make you sound smart at lunch, but most people don't even understand what they mean, right? What is imputed righteousness? What is substitutionary atonement? What are all these things? And that, but yet that's how we define the gospel. But Jesus is sitting here saying, you got to receive it like a child. And here's what I'm saying. It's not that the gospel isn't complex or deep. This is what Paul said about it. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You know what he's saying? You ain't never going to get to the bottom of it. You're never going to fully understand all that God is and all that he's done for us in the Son. And men have devoted their whole lives to Christian education and to seminaries and to books and studying things about how God saves us. And yet Jesus is saying, the children get it. They get it. The word receive speaks of something that's very important that you and I as adults often forget and have lost sight of. What does it mean to receive some things? I have three things. How does a child receive some things? Here's the first thing. I want to get this picture in your mind. It's Christmas, all right? We're getting ready to come up on Christmas. It's Christmas Day. We're all in the living room around the tree. We sort the gifts out, right? I don't know how y'all do it yourselves. Sort the gifts out, and then we say, all right, the first child, here's your gift. What's the first thing that child is going to express about getting that first gift? Excitement, joy. Children receive gifts joyfully. I've yet to see any of my children get a gift and go, what is this? Maybe after they've opened it, I don't know. But I've yet to see them go, thanks, a gift. That's not how you respond to a gift, is it, right? There's joy, there's excitement, there's an eagerness when that child receives that gift. Here's the second thing they exhibit when experiencing the gift. They do it dependently. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what this means. Have you ever seen a child receive a gift and immediately go, well, how much I owe you for? Has that ever happened? But we do that a lot, don't we? Somebody gives an adult something, what do we say? Well, I appreciate that. What do I owe you for it? How many of y'all do that? Am I the only honest one here today? Why do we do that? Because we want to somehow feel like we are worthy of it. I don't need no handout. I'm going to take care of this myself. Thank you for buying my lunch, but let me show you that I can afford it if I needed to. Children don't do that. Children go, yep, you got that for me. I appreciate that. Thank you. That's what I do. That's, well, good for you. You've learned more than I have on some things, right? Not only that, but when you give them that gift and it comes with the patrillion pieces of metal and stuff all over it that you got to cut. How many of you are the pocket knife patrol on Christmas morning? Everybody, yeah, the dude's like, where's your pocket knife? Because you got to start slicing through that stuff. And then it needs 4,023 batteries, right? Right? There's not a kid alive that's going to search everywhere going, man, I got to get this open. I got to find some batteries. What do they do? Daddy, open this, right? I need you. Open my gift. You gave it to me, and I want to utilize it. I want to watch it. I want to play with it. I want to do all the things with it I'm supposed to do, but I need you to help me with it. There's an unashamed dependence in the way a child receives a gift. Now, how does our culture look at that sometimes? Entitled, spoiled, selfish. Are there certainly some places where that's true in life? Absolutely. But when there's kindness and generosity present in the room, I love how a child is able to just say, you've given this to me, and I'm not going to apologize for needing your help to utilize this thing the best that I can. Children are able to embrace their inabilities. That's important. They have no problem expressing their dependence on someone else. And don't miss that, because that is the main thing Jesus is teaching us here. But there's one more way children receive gifts, and I love this. They're confident. You put a child in front of a gift with their name on it and tell them that they get to open that gift. You're not going to have to tell them twice, right? They're going to tear into it. You know why? You told them it was theirs. Don't go back on your word, because you said it was mine, and it's mine now. And so there's this immediate ownership of that gift. They don't pause, and they don't go, well, you know, I really don't deserve this. You going to give it to me? I'm going to take it. And they don't ever worry about that gift being taken away. It's theirs. And they've received it with joy. They are glad to have it. And they are confident in it. And Jesus said, unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you're not going to make it. As adults, there are so many things that we would never dream of doing that our children do, right? There's some things that are just embarrassing that our kids do. I got some pretty honest kids. They can embarrass the soup out of you sometimes, right? But no good parent would go, hey, don't be so honest. Hopefully. But yet as adults, we push those things aside. We suppress these things that just come naturally to children. And my question is, have you ever stopped to wonder why we do that? Why do we do that? The very things that we want our kids to be and that our kids are just kind of naturally, we try to hide them in our own life. There's a lot of reasons why, but there's two that I want to bring out that keep us from receiving things like a child. One is the sin of self-sufficiency. Talked about that just a second ago. I don't need anybody, or I don't want anybody to know that I can't do it for myself. Because why? That's just not a responsible adult, right? We're taught in society, man, to become self-sufficient, to become independent. And if there ever comes something across our life that we can't take care of on our own, then we just got to figure out a way to get it, right? But here's the second thing. It's called false humility. Anybody ever heard that? You know what false humility is? Piety. It's the appearance of humility without the heart behind it. That's why we go, oh man, you didn't have to do that. Instead of being grateful, we're really offended that someone would give us a handout because we think they feel bad for us. And that's the way we feel as adults, man. We do things like that because we don't want anybody to think that we don't have it in ourselves to get anything we need or want in our life. And I'm building a case for something here. I want you to track along with me, because Jesus is tearing all that down when he puts this little child in front of him and says, you got to be like this if you want to get to the kingdom. That was offensive to the people in that room. Jesus drives this point home in the next passage. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take the passage that we just talked about, and I'm going to contrast it, or compare it rather, to the one right after that. For time's sake, I'm just going to give you this real quick. Jesus is moving out of the house, and he is approached by a rich young ruler. He runs up to him and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Y'all know the story? Jesus is kind of put off with him. He says, first of all, why do you call me good? Only God is good. But you know the commandments, right? And he names off, this is what's interesting, he names off the commandments that are outward focused, meaning, you know, don't lie, don't commit adultery. He doesn't talk about the commandments that deal with your heart before God. I think that's interesting. And how does the young ruler respond to Jesus? Remember what he said? I've kept all these since I was a kid, right? And Jesus rocks his world with one statement. It appears that Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to get into heaven, you got to be perfect by keeping the commandments. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Here's what Jesus is saying. Look at Mark 10, starting in verse 20. Jesus said to him, or the man said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Isn't that interesting? He loved him, and so he was going to tell him the hardest thing the man's ever heard before. He said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then, come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Several ironic things in that passage. I'll just mention a couple. First, the man is the picture of a human being that we would all want to be from a worldly perspective, right? If you look at the synoptic gospels and you look at how the man's described in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not only is he wealthy, but he's a leader. Not only that, but he's a morally excellent person, right? Jesus is like, follow the commandments. He's like, I've been doing it since I was a kid, man. I'm the poster child of moral living. I got the money, I got the looks, I got the position. I am everything that you want your children to be. And how did Jesus respond? Son, you lack something. I bet you that was probably the first time in that man's life he had been told that he lacked something. A man that has all the money, all the position, all the power that you could want, being told that you lack something. And Jesus says this, go sell your possessions. Give all that you got away. Sell it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me, right? And so we would think that Jesus is coming down on the man because of his money. So let me ask you a question. Are rich people going to get into heaven? Maybe. Because that's the next command, or the next point, right? And we'll read that in just a second. But here's why we need to clear this up. You may be sitting here today going, well, I ain't got no problem. I'm getting there because I'm broke as a joke, right? But you've heard me quote this before. If you look at our finances on a world level, if you have $2 in your pocket, you are wealthier than 93% of the world. 93% of the world lives on $2 a day or less. If you have change in your ashtray in your car, you are wealthier than the majority of the planet. So let's be careful that we read Jesus' words not on an American level, but on a world level, right? So here's the truth. We are all filthy, stinking rich. So the question again is, do rich people get into the kingdom? Jesus said it's not impossible, but it is difficult. Now, here's the second question. Is it because of money? Is money the problem? Paul told us in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Jesus told us to be careful about our possessions because where our treasure is, there our what? Heart is also. But is money the problem? Here's the problem. I'll read that in just a second. It's hard to enter the kingdom of God as a self-sufficient person. You see, the issue wasn't that the man had money. It's what his money meant to him and what his money did for him and what his money provided for him in his stage of life. You see, what Jesus was asking this man to do was not just get rid of his finances. He was asking Jesus to get rid of his security, his safety net, his comfort. Track with me here because I'm going somewhere. You and I think that we don't have anything in our life that we're really leaning on like this rich man, right? But how many of you think that? How many of you think right now, and you don't have to answer out loud, but you think, man, the problems I've got in my life, if I had $10,000 more in my bank account, half them problems would just be gone. Well, that's not true, but that's the way we think, right? Man, if I could just hit that lottery, what was it last week? Like $2 billion or something? Man, if I just get that, you know what people tell me? I love this. Hey, preacher, if I win that lottery, I'm going to build you a church. Would you take it? Yeah. We can take that money and do kingdom work with it. Do I want you to play the lottery? No, that's not what I'm saying. But isn't it funny that people say, once I get here, then I'll take care of everything else. And this is going to provide for me the means to be where I need to be. And this rich young ruler had that. And here's what Jesus was saying. Strip it all away. Get rid of the things that you think bring value and comfort in your life. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me. And what was the man's response? He went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. So here's what I need you to pay attention to this morning. According to Jesus, what this man was dealing with was really not that unique to that man. Turns out, a lot of us have the same problem as that rich young ruler. Here's how we know. Look at what he said. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, and he reiterated it. Children, listen to how he's addressing them. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. That should concern us this morning. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the road that leads where, church? Destruction. Many find that road. It's not easy to get into the kingdom, but a child can do it. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So what's Jesus saying? There may be some of you this morning who are here this morning listening to this message. You've built your life on the things that you have accomplished. And you've done well. From a worldly perspective, man, your children don't have to worry about money. Your house is paid off. You got a bunch of friends. Life is easy and good. And you think that you have made it. That was what it was about. Was reaching this place in my life where I've got all the comfort and security in this world that I'll ever need. Can I tell you something? Where you're at right now is only the first part of where you're going to be forever. And have you taken care of the thing that's going to matter for eternity? You see, Jesus ain't talking about being a good Pharisee and about living a prosperous life on this earth. What's he talking about? The kingdom. And so I ask you this morning, if you're here, have you built your life on this lie of self-sufficiency? I don't need to depend on anybody but my work ethic and my grit, my intelligence. And you pride yourself on being that independent person. Can I say this to you in love? You lack something. You lack the most important thing. You see, there's something that you need in your life that no matter how hard you work, no matter how much money you have, no matter what kind of position you have, there's something in your life you need that you can't get on your own. You see, you have a sickness in you. It's called sin. And it has separated you from God. And you might be better than your neighbor. And you might be better than the coworkers you're with. You might have a moral standing that's far beyond a lot of people in this room. But in the eyes of Almighty God, you lack something. Because here's the reality. Jesus said, you're not going to get there unless you're perfect. And we ain't perfect, right? But here's the good news, and I want you to listen to me. If you don't hear anything else this morning, listen to this. God knows what you don't even know about yourself. He knows that you lack something. And he wasn't willing to let you go off into eternity and stand before him on your own. And so here's what he did. He gave you something, a gift. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you are saved. I want to ask you a really simple but profound question. The Bible tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Doesn't necessarily say sick, but we're dead. So here's a question. What can dead people do? They can be dead. And that's where you are apart from Jesus Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And it's not that you just need to be made better. You need to be made alive. And the only way that you can do that is when you are brought back to life from the one who is life. And God loved you so much that he gave you Jesus in your place. The gospel is this. He loved you so much that he killed his son so that you can live. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him give us all good things? He didn't spare his son so that you can be made alive in him. But you cannot bring that about yourself. How do we get this gift? How do we receive it like a child? Listen to what he says. For by grace you have been saved through what, church? Faith. And here's what that means. I mentioned it earlier. That child that receives that gift at Christmas isn't afraid somebody's going to take it back or they're going to open it and it's a box of snakes, right? They trust not only what the gift is, but the giver of the gift. My mommy and daddy love me, and they're going to give me good gifts. You know what that's called? Faith. Trusting in the goodness of the giver of the gift. And Paul says you've been given that through Jesus, and your salvation is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. So can I tell you something? When you stand before Almighty God, and he asks you, did you take my gift? You can't be going, yeah, but I could pay for it. How much I owe you? You know what he's going to say? You give me your life. And in that moment, it's either Christ's life for you or your life for your own sin. So this morning, have you come to a place in your life before you stand before God where you've acknowledged and realized, I can't get there on my own. I'm not self-sufficient in my own soul. Have you humbled yourself like a child and unapologetically reached and taken hold of the gift that He has so freely given you? We stop ourselves from eternal life because we think that we can somehow do something to earn it. Luke chapter 12 says this, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But are you taking it? So I want to do something this morning, a couple things. On the back of your handout, I got two questions. And I wouldn't do this if I didn't think it was important. I'm not about embarrassing anybody, and I won't embarrass you for the world. But I do have two questions that I want to present to you before we close. Here's the first one. Very personal. But I want you to ask yourself this question. When I stand before Almighty God and He asks me, why should I let you into my kingdom? What will I rely on that day? What are you going to say to Him? Hey, because it's coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Everybody's going to die and stand before God. And on that day, when you stand before Almighty God and He says, why should you come in here? What are you relying on? Are you saying, I was better than my neighbor? I mean, I gave some money to some good charities. Or are you going to fall on your knees and you say, you know what, God, the truth is you shouldn't. I don't deserve to be here. But you gave Jesus for me. And His blood has poured over me and cleansed me of my sins. And I believe Him. And that's why I'm here. That's the only way you're going to get there. So my question this morning is, have you ever done that? Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Not prayed a prayer, not gone through some class. Have you given your life to Jesus? So I want you to do something for me. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'll give you this opportunity. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to call you out, going to embarrass you. But right now, I want you to do business with God. Just you and Him right now in this room. I want you to ask yourself, have I honestly surrendered my life to Jesus and received His gift of forgiveness? If the answer to that question is no, here's what you do. I don't have a magic formula. I don't have a prayer that you have to say after me. Here's what you do. You tell God what He already knows about you. You be honest with Him. And you ask Him. You ask Him to show you the reality of your heart. And you tell Him this morning, God, I'm a sinner. I'm not going to sugarcoat it anymore. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to make up for it because of my self-sufficiency. I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I am separated from you. And I know that if I die today, I will not be able to stand before you and justify myself. But then you tell Him that you believe that He gave you a gift named Jesus. And He died on the cross for you. And He was rose again. He raised Himself again on the third day. And that now, if you will receive His gift of salvation, you will be able to live with God forever. So right now, just between your heart and God, you just tell Him that. Ask Him to take your life. Tell Him you trust Him. And receive that salvation. Father, right now, my prayer is for anyone in this room, God, who has never fully given their life to you. Not made a profession or did what mama or daddy or grandma told them to do. But if they've never received your gift, God, would you help them humble themselves and become like a child and take it. Give them, Father, a dependence, an unashamed dependence on the gospel of Jesus. Show them, Father, that what they offer to you outside of Christ is just filthy rags. So, Father, would you just move on the hearts of people today, right now, as they pray to you and seek you, God, would you save them? In Christ's name, amen. I will just say this, before you leave today, if you made that decision for Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about it in private. Would never make you feel uncomfortable about that. But I got one more application today, and then we'll be done. And it goes right along with our child dedication this morning. And we haven't done anything like this before at Pioneer Church, so get ready. But here's the second question I want you to ask this morning. Well, will you hit that button for me? I think my battery just died. Thank you. What am I teaching my children to depend on the most with their life? Your children listen to you and they watch you every day. They watch how you handle problems. They watch how you respond to bad news. And what are you teaching them? If you're teaching them that, man, as long as we have enough money in the bank, as long as I can work a few more hours, we're going to be all right. You're teaching them to have confidence in the very thing that rich young ruler had confidence in. But has there ever been a time in your life where you as a parent have showed your children your dependence? So here's what I'm going to do. I've asked the children if they'll come in and they'll find their mamas and daddies, their grandparents. And we're going to do something this morning. As they come in, I just want you to get them to sit with you on your lap or wherever. But y'all find your mamas and daddies. If you're here this morning and you have grandchildren, I want you to try to make your way over to where they are. But I just want you guys to take your children in your lap, and I want you to do a couple things for me. This might be one of the first times you've ever done this, parents. But here's what I want you to do this morning. There may have not ever been a time in your life where your children have heard you pray over them. If that's the case, I'm sorry. But here's what I need us to do this morning. We've got to show our children what it looks like to depend on the Lord. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do in just a minute or two. We're just going to play some house music real softly. And I want you to just gather with your family. If you don't have children here, you don't have a baby or a grandbaby here, I want you to find the nearest person. And I just want you to lay your hands on them. And here's what I want you to do. Hey, and dads, I'm going to speak to you first. Granddaddies, I'm going to say this to you. They need to hear you pray for them. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray over their life. I want you to confess to the Lord your shortcomings and that you have failed at times to show them your dependence in Jesus. But today you are making a commitment to show them that Jesus Christ rules your life and we trust Him above all things. Daddies, granddaddies, I want you to pray. And if you don't have anybody right now that you are connected to, I want you to just get up and find somebody and put your hands on them. I want our children to see what it looks like to be dependent upon Christ. So let's do that right now. Just find your place, surround these children, and let them see you go before God on their behalf. children. I just want to encourage our pioneer people to understand that you have just as much right and responsibility in the lives of these children as their parents. And they're looking to you. Take it seriously. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for every family that's represented here. We thank you for every soul, God, that you created in your image. And the desire of our heart is to raise up a generation of warriors for the kingdom who don't bend and bow to the world, who don't collapse when life gets hard, but who have understood where their strength comes from. Father, remind us as parents that you have given us the first responsibility of teaching our children about Christ. To not only share the gospel with them, but to live it in front of them. To exercise grace and patience, mercy. And Father, we just ask, God, that you would give us as parents and grandparents strength in the chaos of every day, to remember what matters most. It's about your kingdom. It's about Jesus. It's about making him the ruler and Lord of our life. Father, what you said in that word that we just studied was, with man, it's impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. So I want to pray for families right now who may not have mom and dad together or may be struggling just to keep their head above water. I pray that you would bring them, God, just a special outpouring of your grace today. And that you would remind them that they may not have certain earthly things, but God, with you, they've got everything they need. Would you remind them of the body of Christ here at Pioneer Church, that we have been called to come around and encourage and help one another. God, would you help us, Lord, as we leave this place today, to not let this message quickly pass by us, but Lord, that every day you would remind us to pour into our children what's most important. And last of all, Father, we thank you for being our example of a good father. And help us, God, as we strive to love you, know that you'll give us the grace to raise our children the way that you've called us to do. But beyond that, above all things, let them see that we are totally dependent upon you. In Christ's name we pray.